The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Jesus said to the people, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to the tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenant seized the slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him the produce at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they realized that Jesus was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of our tasks that we must accomplish together as the St. Olaf College student congregation is to develop a theological language. You might think of it as a theological toolkit, a language or a toolkit that will enable us to navigate the complexities of life, sometimes joys and sometimes sorrows. For example, sometime during our 4 years together, we'll think about issues like grief. Do you have the language or the tools in which to deal with an issue like grief? When you deal with the death of someone that you loved, emotions come flooding at you. Where is God in sickness? Where is God in pain and suffering? Why do accidents happen? What happens after we die? What do we really mean when we proclaim a resurrection of the dead? Together, it's an honor that we get to wrestle with these issues. We want to develop a language, a theological toolkit, so that as we make our way through life, we have a practical theology upon which we can call. Today's gospel text is strange and difficult, and I'm not going to tell a single joke during the sermon, although maybe that was a joke. It's a hard text, but what it does is it allows us to open a conversation, to think about an issue, a topic that we have to have a language for, a topic that we have to have a tool for. That topic is, what is the relationship between judgment and grace? That's a hard one. At the beginning of today's gospel, Jesus tells a story, and the story is a parable that actually harkens back to the 5th chapter of Isaiah. Both of these were read. Emily Witt read Isaiah chapter 5, and in it, there's a story from the prophet that goes something like this. There was a landowner who owned a vineyard, and he did everything he could to care for the vineyard. He built high walls to protect the land. He built a wine press right in the middle. He built a high watchtower to care for this land. He planted grapes. The landowner wanted grapes. He was, after all, a vineyard owner. But the land didn't produce grapes. It produced wild grapes. And the landowner was so distraught, so angry that the land produced wild grapes, that he laid the entire vineyard to waste. He destroyed everything. After the story, we're told that the landowner, the vineyard owner, is God and that the land itself, the vineyard, is the people of Israel, it's a difficult story. It's a story that highlights the fact that God thought that at that time and in that place, the people of Israel weren't being faithful. They weren't acting with the kind of service that God was looking for. Well, Jesus tells this story again at the beginning of today's parable. He says, listen to another parable, and it sounds almost identical to Isaiah chapter 5. For those people who had heard Isaiah before, they couldn't help but think about this strong and harsh critique, these words of judgment. Jesus says there was a vineyard owner. He had land, and he did everything he could to produce exactly the right kind of grapes. He built a wall around the vineyard. He put a wine press in the middle. He built a high watchtower. And then he went away and sent people to collect produce at harvest time. But the tenants of the land, well, they killed the slaves. So the owner tried again and sent people to collect at harvest time, and again those slaves were killed. So this time the landowner, the third time, sent his son, hoping that they would respect the son. And of course, you heard the gospel, they killed even the son, thinking that then they would have a claim to the inheritance. It's a terrible story. It's a terrible story. And the people listening knew that this was a harsh critique. They were words of judgment. What Jesus was saying in the parable is that something was happening within this broken temple system that needed to be judged. Now, there's two popular ways that people read this parable. The first is that this is a critique against the temple leaders, that in the past they had dealt with prophets harshly. So if we were to hear it in these terms, it would sound something like this. In the past, prophets had come and you rejected them. Prophets had come and you rejected them, and you're about to reject someone even greater than a prophet. You're about to reject the Son of God. Now, that could be. Some people argue that this isn't necessarily about prophets, or it's about more than prophets, that this is a critique of a broken temple system. We know from the Dead Sea Scrolls and from rabbinic literature that the temple in the first century was broken, that some of the chief priests were using their power for their own gain. They were getting rich at the expense of the Judean people or the Jewish people. There's evidence in the Dead Sea Scrolls and in rabbinic literature that this temple, which was supposed to support the poor and the homeless, it wasn't doing that. So if we heard today's parable in those terms, it might sound something like this. God sends you the most vulnerable people, and instead of protecting them, you're neglecting them. And you're about to do an even greater violence, a violence against God. It's a difficult parable. It's a difficult parable, but we can convince ourselves to keep it in the first century and to talk theoretically about judgment and grace using a parable that's 2,000 years old about a vineyard. But what would happen if we tried to take this discussion of judgment and grace and put it into our context, a 21st century context, to make us even more uncomfortable? I think we have to go there. Well, in the last 2 weeks, if you've been watching the news or reading the newspaper, in Minneapolis, there's a case that is absolutely devastating. There's a 4-year-old that was killed. His name is Eric Dean. He went to his preschool, and on 15 different times, the preschool called the Polk County authorities. They said that he's coming to school with bruises and with bite marks. He's bleeding. He had a suspicious broken arm. 15 times, the people that worked at the school called the Polk County authorities, the Child Protective Services, and only one of those calls was investigated. There was a system that was broken. The teachers were very frustrated that this boy that was obviously being hurt by some family member, it wasn't being investigated. Well, the reason it's making the news now is that the boy was finally thrown against the wall. The person who did it called it launching. He was thrown against the wall, and the next day he died, and now the entire state is looking at a system to say, what do we do when there's a system that's so terribly broken that judgment is necessary? Something has to be done. The judgment is necessary because we need to respect this Eric Dean, the four-year-old. It can't go unnoticed. Judgment is necessary because the entire state is lamenting that something like this could occur. Judgment is necessary because this system that was supposed to be there to protect the child, well, it let the child down. Now even the governor is saying that we have to look at cases on a sporadic basis to see, are they even being investigated? And if they are being investigated, are they being investigated well? Some kind of judgment is necessary. Well, it would be tempting to leave judgment on an institutional level, to say that there are institutional abuses that occur. We could point to different institutions, from child sex scandals within the Roman Catholic Church to even abuses in the NFL. It would be easy for us to say that institutionally there are corrections that have to be made and judgments that have to be made. But what if we make the same case for the kind of judgments that have to be made for our own sins? There was, after all, a family that was involved with this abuse case, not just an institution. How do we judge someone that was abusive? If we make it hit closer to home, how do we judge our own sins? See, we get here to this necessary point in our own theological toolkit or our own theological vocabulary where we ask the question, what is the relationship between judgment and grace? I think we have three options. Today's gospel opens up three different possibilities. The first possibility is that judgment is taken so seriously that we read today's parable and say, God made a judgment and that judgment is final. The parable, after all, sounds like that is the end of the story. If that is the end of the story, then we're left with one conclusion, that some people are judged and some people receive grace, except that actually isn't the end of the story. The longer we go in life, the more we realize that we all are in need of being judged, and then no one actually receives grace. And if judgment is the end of the story, then that literally is the end of the story. There is no life, there's no hope. So I don't think we can conclude that judgment is somehow separated from the grace conversation. We could err, I suppose, on the other side and say that God's grace is so great that it basically takes away the need for judgment. That if we rush to this proclamation of God's grace, then do we learn anything from the abuses that occurred? Do we honor the people that were hurt in the situation, like four-year-old Eric Dean? Or do we learn from them? If we rush to grace, do we even learn from the mistakes that are made? Do we take a step back and say, what does it mean to have a child protective services, and how should they be accountable? If we rush to grace, do we skip over some of the important, even though they're difficult, days of learning? Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to provide a magic answer today, but I am going to conclude that there is a relationship between grace and forgiveness that's necessary, grace and judgment that's necessary, that the two actually can exist together at the same time. There is a need within our developing theology to say that there's a place for judgment. There's a place for calling sin, sin, for allowing when we have hurt someone or been hurt to live in that reality. There's evidence over and over again in the Bible for this need to lament, for this need to cry, for this need to say, my pains are real and they hurt and I need other people to recognize them. There's a need for that judgment. But at the same time there's judgment, God can know that grace is bigger. God can know that grace is stronger. If you've ever been in a situation where you're so mad at someone that you want to say, you know what, this is it. This is the final straw. This is the end of our relationship. And all the while in your head, you know it's really not. We're going to get together again tomorrow. We might have a difficult conversation. We might cry and we might laugh and eventually we'll hug and there will be a new day. You know that grace is going to win. But in that moment, there is a place for judgment. Today's parable is hard. There's no doubt that it's hard. I read it in the middle of the summer, imagining homecoming weekend, and I thought I was going to have a gospel about flowers and puppies, and I get this. So, what do we do? Well, as an academic community, but more importantly, as a faith community, we come together and we say we have to have a language that helps us to navigate life. We have to have a language or a toolkit that enables us to deal with the complexities of life, both joy and tragedy. And today we're encouraged to think about this reality, that there are times where we have to be involved in the act of judgment. To say that something is wrong, to say that we have to learn from the mistake, but we can also hold to this beautiful proclamation and promise that even in the midst of judgment, and even when it's necessary, God is most gracious and God is most good. May the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.